Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 and 11 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always looks for the best, always perseveres. Love never fails. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, church family. Thank you, yes. As many of you know, I just got back Wednesday with Megan, my daughter, and her boyfriend, Will, from a week in Canada visiting my mom and dad and my two sisters and their families, and it was glorious. And many of you already know this because we are friends on social media platforms, either on Facebook or Instagram or both. And while I was away, I posted about once each day with some moment from our trip, whether it was our time at the annual Edmonton Corn Maze, which this year was impressively carved into the shape of an NHL player with an Edmonton Oilers logo up in the top corner. It was awesome. Another day, I posted about playing board games with my nieces, and another day about our trip to the beautiful Athabasca Falls in the Rocky Mountains. I even posted a picture from the Calgary airport at the beginning of our trouble-fraught return home, filled with mechanical issues and canceled flights and rebookings and reroutings. I will never fly Frontier again. The hashtags I included on that only post from the travel day read this way: I have the worst luck with flights. Hashtag Meg's tears are real. She was crying. Hashtag the laughter is a coping mechanism. I only posted this one time because as the day went on and our frustrations grew, including arriving in Denver with just enough time to run to our connecting gate, A38, and see that our plane was still there, still attached to the movable jetway, but the access was locked and no one was standing there at the gate. And I am literally banging on the glass, looking at the pilot, who I know can see me, and I am begging someone to let us on the plane. But that did not happen. That is why I only posted one photo that day, because any subsequent posts would have included less redemptive wording and would have been less Canadian and less pastor-like. Ah, the wonder and terror that is social media, which is what we're talking about today in part two of our series on faith and technology. There is some fantastic stuff within social media, like family, which I just spoke about, or stumbling upon this perfectly captioned image. I have made a huge mistake. But in other awesome social media discoveries, check out this video gem that my daughter shared with me.
Apples. This one for me. Uh-oh. I gotta clean that. I will build it.
Gosh, it was my daughter Kira who first shared that with me like a year ago, and when she shared it, she was just crying. She was just laughing so hard. I just love that. In all seriousness, though, there is good in social media. in some beautiful, connecting, life-giving ways, it shrinks our world. It allows me to stay connected with cousins and aunts and uncles and family in Canada. I can see things like Megan's cousin Flora leaving helpful feedback on her dad's theological paper. Or my niece Abby, who convinced her high school senior pictures photographer to let her bring her corn snake Raja to the photo shoot. And beyond connecting us, at its best, social media helps us develop a global consciousness, helping us learn about people from very different from us, about their hopes and joys, their struggles and heartaches, and even give us ways to meaningfully get involved. It can help us prepare for an emergency or respond to an emergency near or far. It can help introduce us to great social causes and movements, bringing hope and justice to places that need it. It can give us access to resources and tools that were virtually inaccessible 20 years ago. It can help keep us safe by alerting us to weather warnings and traffic incidents, and so much more. At its best, there is great good in social media. But at its worst, there is also great harm. And on my less optimistic days, it seems to me the dark side is winning. I wasn't sure what text or scripture to use for this morning because social media is, of course, a topic unique to our day, this digital age where most of us carry around with us a 3-inch by 6-inch portal to everything everyone is doing all the time. But then I read this text from 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always looks for the best, always perseveres. And it dawned on me, this is almost exactly the opposite of the unwritten manifesto of social media, which doesn't foster patience or kindness, but fuels impatience and rudeness. And while love may not envy or boast, social media specializes in feeding envy and boasting and pride. It does dishonor others, and it is constantly self-seeking, looking for more likes, retweets, mentions, and follows. It does keep record of wrongs, and it delights in evil through its embracing of algorithms that promote the most sensational, vitriolic, hateful, outrageous, and absurd topics to the tops of our news feeds, because that is the business model that keeps the wheels of social media turning. And where love seeks to protect, social media throws people to the lions. Where love always trusts, social media seems bent on creating mistrust and promoting conspiracy theories. Where love always hopes and looks for the best, social media feasts on shame and humiliation. At its worst, our digital age inverts everything that love is meant to be. At its worst, the unwritten manifesto of social media contradicts 1 Corinthians 13 on every point. After last Sunday's introductory message to the series, a word on how technology can shape and rewire our brains physically, a few of you then wrote and passed along some links to podcasts and blog posts specifically about social media, which has helped form much of what I'm going to say today. So I thank you for passing those along and being a part of giving shape to today's message. The two big questions for today are simply these. One, how does technology adversely impact community? And two, what can we do to minimize that impact? Starting with that first question, how does technology adversely impact community? The short answer, in every imaginable way. But let's start with this. Social media is designed to push us to the ideological fringes. Let me say that again. The economic engine underneath social media is designed to push us to our ideological fringes. While I hate using falsely dichotomous terms like conservative and liberal, I'm going to use them for just a moment to make this more clear. If you lean conservative, social media is designed to push you farther and farther to the right. And if you lean liberal, social media is designed to push you farther and farther to the left. And if you think this only happens to the other side of the ideological spectrum, I regret to inform you, you have drank the Kool-Aid. That is all part of the money-making game of vilifying the other side. We usually don't notice it because it's done in such a way that it strokes or feeds the things that we are already passionate about, and so it gives us the feeling that we are connecting with something bigger than us, when the deeper truth is that what it is doing is disconnecting us from an increasing number of people, pushing us further and further away from each other. The economic engine of social media is designed to push and promote things that provoke. If the same story is reported by two different news sources, the story with the more provocative or controversial or inflammatory title will be the one that the internet serves up the most, because that is where eyes go and that is where advertising goes. There is no money or exposure in the middle. And if social media can elicit moral outrage, that potent cocktail of anger combined with disgust, within a particular moral context, then it has really won. That is the context for the greatest economic boon for the reporter or the blogger or news site or whatever, because that is what will be retweeted, shared, mentioned, and reposted the most. There is no money or exposure in the middle. I learned a term this week that I had never heard before, and the term is this: professional polarizers. An extreme example of a professional polarizer might be Alex Jones. But there are, of course, many, many others. Social media is full of them, profiting by creating division. There is high economic demand for these voices. A study done by a team of researchers from NYU reveals quite conclusively that the use of moral emotional words are an indicator for how viral a piece of content will trend on Twitter. Every moral emotional word in a tweet increases the likelihood of a retweet by 20%. And so if you want to trend, to gain followers, to get retweeted, to make a name for yourself, you become a professional polarizer who plays on emotions, because that is where the profit lies. Conversely, there is almost no economic demand for voices that bring people together. Or said another way, there is almost no economic demand for voices that embody 1 Corinthians love, voices that are slow to anger, voices that are not self-seeking, voices that rejoice in truth. In the gold rush of the 1850s, people were fleeing west for California because, as the colloquial phrase put it, there's gold in them thar hills. The new gold rush is the online game of polarization, and the new hills are vitriol and moral outrage. Of course, moral outrage can be a very good thing. Slavery, civil rights, gender inequality, these merit social and moral outrage. But it seems today's climate, with an ever-increasing number of professional polarizers, is creating moral outrage everywhere, making the possibility of bringing together people with different backgrounds and ideas almost impossible. This is a far cry from the 1 Corinthians love that is not easily angered. We seem to all be living on this hairpin trigger of anger, almost eager for the trigger to be pulled so we can reply. Unless you've been living under a rock, you've probably heard that the midterm elections are coming. As a Canadian citizen and merely an American resident, I am not permitted to vote in any election. But having said that, it probably wouldn't surprise anyone that if you overlaid my Canadian political tendencies upon the American political spectrum, I would fall more left than right. But I try very hard to avoid only listening to the self-affirming sound loop that we can so easily find ourselves in. I read news from a variety of news outlets intentionally. And while I would not have expressed it this way prior to doing some preparation for this message, I do this in part because I don't want the professional polarizers to win. I don't want to be a pawn in their profiteering game of creating division, all the while lining their pockets. I want to thwart their plan. I read a fantastic piece of news a few weeks back about Nikki Haley, a Republican who served as the 116th governor of South Carolina, but now serves as the United States ambassador to the United Nations. And she was speaking at George Washington University to a group of high school students attending a Turning Point USA summit. Turning Point USA is a conservative nonprofit group whose stated mission is to educate students about true free market values. Apparently, a popular trend among some conservatives is to use the hashtag #ownthelibs. And it's used when saying, doing, or posting something intentionally provocative to upset liberals. And she asked if any of them at this summit had ever used the hashtag before. And the students attending the summit reportedly raised their hands en masse and roared with cheers. But then Haley said this: "I know that it's fun and that it can feel good. But step back and think about what you're accomplishing when you do this. Are you persuading anyone? Who are you persuading? We've all been guilty of it at some point or another, but this kind of speech isn't leadership. It's the exact opposite. Real leadership is about persuasion. It's about movement. It's bringing people around to your point of view, not by shouting them down." Now, you may not have seen this story because, well, it's not very polarizing. And because it begins to resemble a bit more of 1 Corinthians 13 love that is not boastful or arrogant or proud. There is a tremendous measurable difference between what takes place in us internally when we simply read someone's opinions versus when we hear someone speak their opinions in person, even if they're the exact same words. When we hear them face to face, by virtue of seeing them in front of us, we automatically ascribe human capacities to them. Even if we disagree, we will perceive them as more reasonable, rational, and thoughtful. But if we only read their opinions, the opposite happens. With text alone, we easily don't ascribe human capacities to them, making it easier to call them monsters, to vilify, to demonize, and dehumanize them. About every 6 weeks or so, I get together with a group of five guys. And this has been going on for nearly 2 years now. And it was Michael Schwab who was the architect and founder of this group. Before Michael passed away in November of 2016, he would have us all over to his house where he would prepare and serve everyone a 16-ounce steak together with some of the best wine you have ever had. And because of the size of the steaks, the night came to be called Pounder Night. And after he died, the five of us decided to continue the tradition and keep getting together in his honor. The steak size remains the same, although the wine quality may have dipped just a little, as Michael was quite the wine collector and connoisseur. I love this group very much. They are becoming very, very close and important to me. It isn't uncommon for a random text to show up between the five of us that simply says, "Love you, brothers, prayed for you today, or thought about you today." And what makes this group of guys particularly unique is that within the group are very diverse opinions. Name a spectrum from something to something, and I guarantee you we cover it. Lars, do you agree? Yes. I am convinced that if these five guys had only met in text, only reading the opinions and thoughts of the others, we would have never become friends. But when you are in someone's kitchen, pouring them a glass of wine, or helping prepare the steaks, or dishing out the side dish or dessert that you brought, when you do this, everyone is remarkably humanized. We've said this many times before: prejudices can't survive proximity. They can't. I can say without hesitation or reservation that if any one of us five was suddenly in need of help or if tragedy struck, we would all immediately readjust our lives to help. No questions asked. I learned a new Hebrew word this week, new to me, probably old to CJ. It's the word kavod. Kavod. Originally, this word appeared in Hebrew life as part of business transactions. It refers to weight. The weighing of things was central to economics and how economics worked, to buying and selling. I will give you this much oil in exchange for this much wheat or flour. Kavod. It's about weight and worth. Over time, the word became more than just a business term. It began to refer to significance or worthiness. And so kavod was no longer used solely in reference to quantities of flour or fabric or oil or what have you, but it was also used to refer to important ideas or values or traits. And eventually, the word kavod, when used in reference to God, began to be translated as glory, the kavod of God, the glory of God, the weight of God. In Psalm 106, we read this condemnation. They exchanged their glorious kavod God for an image of a bull which eats grass. Or said another way, they exchanged their weighty God for something weightless, something of little substance. A case could easily be made that our social media lives are doing the same thing, exchanging the weighty for the inconsequential. Social media has no algorithm to promote kavod. If the algorithms behind social media are first pushing the provocative and the polarizing to the top of our news feeds, very next in line is the shallow and superficial. You find it at the bottom of virtually every news article you read. Here is a random example from a news link that I read this week. At the bottom of the page, I was greeted with the following. First, the new cat litter everyone is talking about. Second, hysterical beach photos that you can't unsee. And third, born before 1964, claim these 17 senior rebates now. By the way, I am seeing an increasing number of links for senior rebates, which I find insulting and inappropriate. I think maybe the internet has caught wind that I am an empty nester starting Thursday, and it is making some assumptions about my age. And so, internet, if you are listening, and I know you are, I am only 46 years old. Go pick on someone a little older. I suggest Shane Baser. He's still not old enough for senior rebates, but he's older than me. All right. As CJ discussed last week, our brains have plasticity to them. They are malleable. By engaging in a repeated activity, we are creating grooves in our neural pathways, grooves which make it easier for that particular activity to be repeated. If our consumption of social media is creating grooves that make it easier to embrace the weightless, the shallow, and the superficial, we would be foolish to think this doesn't impact our ability to be in community with one another. Because community is kavod. It is weighty. So let's put all of this together now and wrap things up with a few thoughts. Social media's professional polarizers mixed together with its lack of weight and depth and meaning combined, this is a recipe for my worst me and for your worst you. So here are a few super practical suggestions for how to combat these influences and have a healthier relationship with social media and therefore a healthier you to engage in real kavod community. One, be a better voice. Even though there is no economic demand for voices that bring people together and only economic demand for the opposite, for those professional polarizers, be the better voice. Maybe this isn't a motivating factor to you as much as it is for me, but this week, as I learned more about the intentionally polarizing economic engine that drives all of social media, I just hated knowing that I've been used and manipulated to feed that machine. I don't want to be taken advantage of anymore. And I'm going to do everything I can to be a different voice. So before sharing, posting anything, ask yourself, are you promoting, are you pushing to these sides, or are you being a different voice? 2, put flesh on the people you disagree with. Maybe create your own version of Pounder Night. It is not a trademarked idea. You can use it. Where you will get together with people and cook in each other's kitchens and eat at each other's tables. Or maybe find your own way. But however you do it, close the gap between you and people you might disagree with. They will become more human, and you will become more human to them. And you will be less and less able to demonize, vilify, and hate. 3, leave your phone in your car. When you're having coffee with someone or meeting a friend for lunch, it will help you be present to the moment, which is one of the greatest gifts that we can give each other. And 4, if you're working on the computer and suddenly realize 20 minutes later that what started as a search for the origin of the phrase, "there's gold in them thar hills," took you to an article about Dr. Matthew Fleming Stevenson, who first said the phrase, convincing many Georgians to move out west to California, but that article took you to another article on pyrophyllite, which Dr. Matthew Fleming apparently collected and looks an awful lot like gold, and I learned is found in large quantities in Labrador and Newfoundland within my home country of Canada, which one click later I learned currently has their first ever woman serving as their lieutenant governor, their highest office, Judy Foote. And she is apparently a political force to be reckoned with and has won every seat or office she has ever run for, starting at the beginning of her political career in 1996. All this to say, 4, when you fall down the rabbit hole and find yourself reading about Newfoundland's lieutenant governor, Judy Foote, ask yourself these 3 questions. 1, why am I here? 2, am I done? 3, is there something better for me to do right now? And by the way, the answer to 3 is always yes. 5, read a book. Practice focusing on something weighty, something that requires more than 45 seconds attention to a little kid slipping in juice, even though the video is awesome. Create some new neural pathways, and then do it again. Read another book. Make it a groove so that it becomes an activity easy to repeat. I want to end by reading a portion of our scripture text once more, this social media anti-manifesto. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always looks for the best, always perseveres. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful text from 1 Corinthians. And we know that it is a text that's more than part of vows exchanged on a wedding day. It is meant for community. It's meant for us to hear, plural. God, I pray that you would help us to buck against the system, to not fall victim to the economic engine that drives so much of social media, driving us to the polarizing and driving us to the weightless. God, instead, draw us back to kavod, to what is weighty and good and holy. Help us, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.